2/3 of the way through seminary when I carried a group of young people off for a retreat, and up in the mountains above Lynchburg, there's a place called Eagle Eyrie. Eagle Eyrie is kind of Virginia's version of Shaco Springs, and we were up there for a winter retreat about this time of year, and we're having a great time, and Judith had come over from her college to be one of my chaperones, and so she was there, and we were down there, and there came a point in the middle of the afternoon where we were out and about, and I sent the kids, and they went rushing down the hill, which meant we were probably headed for a meal. And Judith and I were walking along behind, and there came that point as we were walking down that mountain where I just thought about, we'd been dating, what, a couple of years? How much I love that girl. How special she was in my life. And I just stopped right in the middle of the mountain and I said to her, will you marry me? I had not the first intention in my mind of saying anything about that when I left home with a group of young people. But I looked at her and I said, will you marry me? And you know what she said? I heard that. She said, I will. Now, it was a long time before there would be an official engagement and a long time before there would be an engagement ring. But for the two of us, that kind of settled things right there, didn't it? I will. Now, there may have been some time since then when she's thought about that. I will. Those are good words, aren't they? Especially when it seems as though these days we're dwelling in the midst of an I won't kind of world. You know what I mean? Everywhere you turn these days, we hear, I won't. I won't let you get too close to me. You keep your distance. I won't listen to what anybody else is trying to tell me. I'll do what I want to do. I won't go into a crowded place. You can't push me in there. I won't love you. Unless you're exactly like me. I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. You can't, you shouldn't, you ought not to. I won't. It just makes you hungry, doesn't it? To hear somebody say to you, yes, I will. When somebody says that to you, it means three things. Number one, it means you are important to me. If I'm going to say I will to you, then you need to matter to me. Number two, it means I want to bless you. I will. Whatever it is you just ask for, I will, because I want to bless you. You're important to me, and I want to do something special in your life. And number three, I will means I am willing to act. If I say to somebody, I will, then that means I have committed myself. You know, over the years, as I was pastoring in smaller towns, those were places where brotherhood breakfast was huge. And there was this one fellow that kept calling me from one of the other churches in town, and he would always say to me, will you come and speak to our breakfast? And I had to, because the Bible tells me, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Unless I had a real reason, I had to say, I will. The problem was, it was at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. But if you say, I will, then you're committed to show up. I will act on what I've promised you. For the next few weeks, I'm going to take some time, and I want us to look at the I will promises of God. The things that the Lord has said to us that we can depend upon because He loves us, because He wants to bless us, and because He's willing to act on our behalf. What does God say, I will, to in our lives? The first one is a promise that can change your life and change eternity, because the Lord tells you, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened in your life, if you ask me, I will forgive you. If there's one thing all of us have in common, it is the need for forgiveness. We're haunted by things we've done that prevent us from forgiving ourselves. We struggle to forgive one another when somebody else has failed us, disappointed us, treated us badly. And some of us are pretty sure, you know, the Lord could never forgive me. Not with the things I've done. Not with the number of times I've failed him. God could never forgive somebody like me. We need to hear his incredible promise. I will forgive you, because being forgiven changes everything. Being forgiven rescues you from crippling guilt. It frees you from the attacks of the accuser. It breaks the cycle of regret. It opens your life to freedom in Christ. But to experience his promise, you have to be willing to personally receive the forgiveness that he so willingly offers you. And that's the struggle. That's the struggle that a lot of people have. It's that whole idea of asking God for forgiveness. You know, a lot of people struggle with the whole idea of believing they've done anything that needs to be forgiven. They hate the idea of being accountable to anybody, even if it's the Lord. But sooner or later, something's going to happen in your life. And nothing will be more important than hearing God say, I forgive. Just like the young man in the story Jesus told about the prodigal son. We read about it together a few moments ago on the screen. We didn't have time to read the whole story. But most of you, I would imagine, as we were reading those verses, thought, I know exactly where this is coming from. This is a story about the young man that ran away and broke his life apart and had to come back home to his father. I want to take a few minutes, and I want us to think together about the prodigal son. You know, I really do believe the closer he got to home, the harder every step became. He had no idea what was going to greet him when he arrived at home. He had left home with a pocket full of money and a heart full of arrogance. He had said to his father, you don't have anything to offer me here, and there's nothing here I'm interested in. Just give me my money so I can go. All he could think about were bright lights and big city instead of the confinement of home. He barely arrived in the city before he threw everything away that reminded him of where he'd come from. He got new clothes. He had new experiences. He developed new habits and, most of all, new morals. I'm not going to be like I used to be. All of that stuff is old school. All of that stuff is behind me now. I'm going to live a whole new life. I'm not going to live on my father's terms. I'm going to live on my terms. All of that stuff they used to tell me, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm not accountable to anybody. He defiantly believed he had outgrown all of the beliefs and all of the things that had been given to him throughout his life. And so he threw himself into all of the things his father had tried to protect him from. And that became his way of life. It was almost as though, if my father said yes, I say no. If my father said no, I'll say yes. And he threw himself into a lifestyle that the Bible calls riotous living. Now, what is riotous living? We don't really know, because the Bible doesn't describe the things he went into, the things that he was involved in, the habits that he developed, and the places he went. I kind of like that, don't you? You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to hear a lot of people who would share their personal testimony of salvation, and they would go into vivid descriptions about, this is where I went, this is what I did, this is how I failed, these are the things I got involved in, these are the ways that I lived my life. And they would go on for 20 minutes, and then they would finally say, and then I got saved. And they would sit down, and I would think, you sounded like you were more interesting when you were lost. I don't really need to know what this young man did. All I know is the Bible says he threw everything into riotous living. He threw everything into defying whatever he'd been told. The word prodigal means over the top. And that's what he did. He went over the top in his choice to sin. I'm going to go where I please. I'm going to do what I want. I'll be with who I want to be with. I'll spend my money however I want to spend it. And there were plenty of folks there who were willing to help him throw it all away. And what came next was inevitable. It always is where sin is concerned. He ran into a brick wall. The Bible says the day came when he just ran into a brick wall. You know, I have said that to so many folks over the years. Parents who have been concerned about their children, folks who have been concerned about friends who had slipped away into a sinful lifestyle, and they've done their best to talk to them and share with them and convince them and bring them home. And I have had to say to a lot of people, they're not going to listen to you until they hit a brick wall. Because one thing is always true, when you choose a path of sin, that wall is in front of you. It's not whether you're going to hit it, it's when you're going to hit it. And this boy hit it, and he hit it hard. The money ran out, his new friends disappeared, his new beliefs collapsed. That's what always happens when you decide God's rules just don't apply to your life. But here's the truth, God's principles are as inevitable as gravity. You may think to yourself, I don't have to do it your way. I don't have to believe what you've taught. I don't have to live what you want me, the way you want me to. I'll do it my own way. But I'm going to tell you, God's principles are as inevitable as gravity. Sooner or later, they're going to apply. You have the choice to reject them, but you can't escape the consequences. You don't have to do what the Lord tells you to do. But when you defy him, you will always pay the price. And that's what happened to the prodigal son. His sins caught up with him. And the day finally came when the Bible says he came to himself. He realized what he had done with his life. And he began to realize, all of that stuff I rejected, all of those things I threw away, that father that I was so sure did not know anything, everything I need is there. It's at my father's house. But he had no illusions. He had brashly rejected his home and boldly defied everything his father stood for. He had burned every bridge there was to burn before he ever left home and wasted everything he'd been given. The guilt and the regret were smothering. But worst of all was this. He realized, and my rebellion and my arrogance and my attitude has broken the most precious relationship in my life. Things could never be the same again with my father. I've done too many things wrong. I've damaged too much. He was sure I could never be forgiven. The worst part of it was not the realization, my father can't forgive me. The worst of it was, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve for God to forgive me, for my father to receive me back as his son. Can you imagine how he felt? No wonder every step home felt like lead. No wonder there was time after time as he made his way back from the far country when he would think to himself, maybe I just need to turn around. No wonder that even as he came within sight of home, he was sure somebody was going to meet him and tell him, there's no place for you here. You don't belong anymore. The only thing he deserved was rejection. There's no way he could ever be his father's son again. The best he could hope for was a job and a place to stay. And that's all he could ask for. Jesus told this story on a hillside, talking to a lot of people. And as he was telling this story about this son who had rebelled against his father, who had rejected his father, and who had turned away from his father's way and wasted everything in his life, and was coming back home to just say, can I have a job and a bed to sleep on? I imagine a lot of the people who heard Jesus tell the story the first time were probably nodding their heads in agreement. That's exactly right. That's just what he deserves. It's time to pay the price. You need to suffer when you sin. He needed to learn the full consequences of turning away from his father. Nobody was prepared for the rest of the story. But Jesus told it. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. He was given what he did not deserve and could not expect. An incredible welcome. A father who fell on his neck. A huge embrace. A feast in his honor. New clothes. A ring that meant the son of the father. And a forgiving father who declared, this is my son. He was dead. And he's alive. He was lost. He's found. And then Jesus said, this story, it's about you. It's about you. This is not about a man and his boy a long time ago, a long way from here. This story is about you. And this is how God feels when you sin. He says, I will forgive you because I love you and I want to bless you and I will act to make you whole again. Isn't that a powerful story? Isn't that great? And isn't it great to know that the people who heard Jesus say that realized he was talking to them? And it is an amazing thing that here we are thousands of years later, and he's talking about you. There's nothing you've done wrong that I can't forgive. There's no way you've fallen short that I can't restore. No matter how much you have ruined your life, no matter how much of a mess you've made of things, I want you back with me. You know what? I got another half a sermon here, but I don't think we need it this morning. I think this is what we need to hear today. That we are the children of a merciful Father. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what you've done. I don't know how you failed. I don't know about the mistakes you've made in your life that haunt you at night, the things you think about and think, I would hate for anybody to ever know that was a part of my life. I don't know how many of us are still saying to God today, I don't really need you. I can handle myself. And I don't know who's here today, and you've gone by yourself a long, long time, but God's allowed you to be broken. You're hungry to come home again. You're just not sure that He would receive you. Let me tell you something. The Lord is waiting to grab you around the neck, to hug you, to forgive you, to restore you. Because there's nothing He wants more than for you to be His everlasting child. If you're here today and you don't have a living relationship with Christ Jesus, today is the day when you can simply say to Him, Lord, I know I've fallen short. I know I've failed. I know I need to be forgiven. Today, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I come to you and just ask you to wash me clean again. I don't know if you're here today and you're saying to the Lord, you know, I've been holding you off at arm's length. I just don't want to get too close to you. And I'm not sure I need you. But today I realize it's time for me to come back home. Or maybe today you're here thinking, I have just assumed I've made mistakes that can't be forgiven. I've committed sins that can't be forgotten. God wouldn't want a damaged person like me. And I get to say to you, yes, He does. Yes, He does. All you got to do is come. If that's you this morning, then in a minute, as we stand and sing our invitation hymn, I want you to just slip up your hand and say, that's me. I'll be looking. Our staff will be looking. Because we'll want to talk to you after the service is over to help you to receive that forgiveness that only Christ can give. Do you need to do that? Let's stand together. Let's sing. House today. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful that when you call us to yourself, you don't call us as whole people that don't need anything. You call us as broken people, deeply in need of grace. And Father, in those times when we hesitate to come because we're just so sure that we've messed up one time too many or we've gone too far, to know that at the end of the road, there's a loving Father who says, I will forgive you. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.